But we're going to move on now, and we've got our psalm for today, so it's just going to come up on your screen just now. We're going to read through this together, which is fantastic. It's a cracking psalm that we're looking at today. So we're looking at Psalm 103 as the plan, and let's read through this together. It says this: "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul." Fantastic. It's this call, isn't it, to just praise, to lift Jesus' name high, to be there, to lift his name, because God, his goodness to us is far beyond anything we could expect, anything we could ask for, and anything we could hope. What a wonderful God we have. So this morning, we're going to be looking at evangelism. I know Mark's been taking us through Acts 2 in the last number of weeks and done a fantastic job. So we've had Pentecost, and then after Pentecost, we've gone through to look at communion, to look at fellowship, all sorts of things. Where is God in COVID-19 in this crisis? And all these kind of weeks we've had recently all coming from the teaching in Acts 2 and this Pentecost day. And we're going to continue in that passage today and next week, and we're going to be looking at evangelism this week and miracles next week. So evangelism is just this idea of actually telling others about faith. How do we share our faith? How do we share our faith? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Because for so many of us, I think the very fact that I've even mentioned that, there'll be tension going about in some houses. I'm sorry. But don't worry, it's not going to be you have to get up and say. That's not what I'm going to be saying this morning. But it is fascinating, because we were talking about good news earlier and how we treat it and how we act with good news. And the gospel itself is exactly that. I want to just read the end of Acts 2 together. So it's just going to come up on your screens now. And then we've got a few questions to follow. But it says this: "They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." Now that's what was happening at the end of Acts 2. But as you know from reading the passage in the last number of weeks, at the start of Acts 2 is when the Holy Spirit came in the upper room, where tongues of fire formed on the apostles, when they started going out into the streets and speaking the gospel in the languages of all the people that happened to be there. So much so that some people are like, "What on earth is going on?" Some people are like, "Ah, they must be drunk." You know, there was all sorts of accusations going on. Then in the middle, Peter gives a response to what's actually happening. And then at the end, it tells you the outcome of all of that stuff. And that's what we're looking at in the passage there. But I got a couple of questions for you today based on evangelism and actually how you find sharing your faith. But here are the questions. So the first one that we're looking at is this: how do you find speaking to others about your faith? How does it make you feel when you're at the stage where you're going to speak to somebody else about faith? And the second one was an Alpha question from this week, because ironically, at Alpha this week, we're looking at how and why should I tell others, and we'll be sharing a little clip from the video later. But I think this is a phenomenal question. If you didn't know anything about Jesus, how would you like to find out? Do you know, I think for a lot of us, we get so nervous speaking about faith with other people. It's really strange, isn't it? Because it's something that in so many cases we're passionate about. And I think for me, the reason why I maybe get nervous about it, because I was trying to think and put my finger on it. I've tried a lot over the years to think on this. And it's funny, but I think because it's something that matters to me, and it's something that's so wrapped up in who I am as a person, it hurts if people reject it. I think that's how I would put my finger on it. It's like if somebody took a shot at Fee, it feels like they're taking a shot at me. Because actually the Bible says that when we got married, the two of us became one flesh, and it feels like that. I'm no longer Ross. I'm Ross from Ross and Fee. We're one together. And actually, if you're taking a shot at her, you're taking one at me. And in the same way, I feel like my identity is so wrapped up in the person of who Jesus is. I don't know who I am without him. And if that's the case, then when people are being negative about that or being down on that, it hurts me because I feel like they're taking a shot at the very core of who I am. So it can be something that's really nerve-wracking to speak about. And I understand that, but I'm not going to sit this morning and say, stand on a soapbox and share your faith. Because as you saw that second question, if you knew nothing about Jesus, how would you want to find out? See, the thing for me is I know personally, I have an inner rebel in me, and I always have. You know, it always made me laugh when William Irvin used to say that. Have I been a rebel, son? You know, and I was always like, oh, I know the feeling. You know, but it's that sort of concept that actually if someone was to get up and tell me, you need to do this, or you need to believe this, or you should believe this, or you need Jesus. My instant response to that internally every time is just going to be, no, I don't. No, I don't. And then you think, well, when I came to faith, what happened? What was my story? How did I get there? And for me, it was actually a friend persisting with me, loving me, trying to persuade me over a long period of time that eventually got me to cave enough that she kind of tricked me into going on to a church camp, but I was open enough to the gospel when I got there that it was easy. But if she'd been telling me for years that I had to be something or had to believe something, I'd have never have gone. It's funny, isn't it? It's gentleness that brings you there. It's love and compassion that brings you there. And I think for me, evangelism works that way. It's a sharing of what's important. It's a sharing of what's important to us. In the same way that we're talking about good news, it's very natural to share. It's not forced. I want to bring up one more question just now. So it's just going to come up on the screen for you. But when you receive good news, what do? I was sharing that story of Eden earlier, right? And saying, actually, when she received good news, we knew exactly what she did. She had to go and tell someone straight away. She could not keep it to herself. She exploded. If I've ever got a birthday present for Fee or something like that, that I want to keep a secret, I can't tell the kids. I can't. Because they get so excited if it's something nice that they just want to say. Because they're like, it's going to make mommy smile. Why would I keep this to myself? I'm going, because it might lead to a nicer surprise later. They're kind of like, nope, she'll still get it on the day. She must know now, you know? And actually, there's a great joy in that. And when we get good news, what do? The most natural thing in the world is to share it. It's not an effort. It's a natural response. And we're going to look a bit more into that in a minute. I want to just read this passage again on the back of those questions. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. See, it's funny. These apostles had received good news. They knew who Jesus was. They knew that Jesus loved them. They knew that Jesus was the one. They were so excited about that news that what happened? Well, when tongues of fire came, they went out and shared. Nobody told them. They just had to. They're overflowing with that good news. And as they follow the things that they've been called to do, they become a community that share, that love, that are generous, that look out for those in need in a way that wasn't normal. They lived in such a way that the community around them were like, what is wrong with you? To the extent where people are going, man, they're drunk. Something's going on. There has to be a rational explanation for what's going on here. And they were such a light and so different in that community and in that space that people had to ask the question. Now, the interesting thing is that after asking that question, the response is so, so clear. The response is so, so clear. And we're going to move on to that in a minute. But I want to just, on this thought of how and why should I tell others, there was a wonderful clip from Alpha this week. And You know when you're in that place where you go, I could try and share this, but it's already been shared in a better way than I could say. So we're going to dive over to this clip and let you watch it. But it's this wonderful insight into really the need to tell others and why, and actually not being forced. And the way that Nikki Gumbel shares this, I just think is fantastic. Thank you to Des as well, Alpha Scotland, for the permission to use all of the Alpha stuff in the services. We really appreciate that. But we want to just show this clip just now. So enjoy this, and we'll have a chat on the other side. Here it is.
Before I was a Christian, I used to be really irritated by the Christians that I met who wanted to talk to me about their faith. It's like they were trying to convert me. I was an atheist. I wasn't trying to convert anybody to atheism. I couldn't understand why they couldn't just keep it to themselves. Sometimes people say, isn't faith just a private matter? Aren't the best kind of Christians the ones who live out their faith but don't talk about it? And everyone seems to have a kind of Uncle Norman, this perfect Christian who lives it out but doesn't talk about his faith. But the question I want to ask is, how did Uncle Norman become a Christian? Someone must have told him. And if the early Christians hadn't talked about their faith, we would never have heard. So why should we tell people about Jesus? First of all, because Jesus told us to. The word go appears in the Bible 1,514 times. Jesus was constantly saying to his disciples, go and tell, go and invite, go and make disciples. He's saying, I've come that you might have life and life in all its fullness. Go and tell people the good news about me. And then there's the need of other people out there. It's an act of love to tell people this amazing news that Jesus brings us peace, a deep inner joy, fills our hearts with love, brings meaning and purpose to our lives, brings forgiveness, eternal life. I mean, this is amazing. It's like if you found water in a desert, an oasis. It would be really selfish just to take the water and drink it yourself and not tell your friends. You want to tell your friend, look, we found water. And it's natural to want to tell people, we found Jesus. And then it's such good news. The word gospel literally means good news. And when you hear good news, you want to tell other people. Good news travels fast.
I think that was your job was to call people once Henry was born. And I had given you a list of all the people that you had to call.
I think you gave me a list of 10 people, didn't you?
No, probably you just put it on Facebook.
It was back in the old days where you had call boxes and you had to put in
money.
10p pieces,
yeah.
Make the calls. So it was a bit more complicated. So I went off to the to make the calls. And the first person I rang was Pippa's mother. I rang her and I said, it's good news, we've had a son. He weighs whatever, 12 pounds, 6 ounces.
7, 9.
Whatever it was. And then second person on the list was my mother.
Mm-hmm.
So I rang my mother, she was engaged. So then I went to, the next person was Pip's sister. And she said, oh, I've heard, you've had a son. And Henry, and I thought, that's strange. And they said, my mother's just rung me. And I went to the next one, and they said, oh, congratulations, I hear you've had a son. And I went down the list. Someone had rung someone, so all the following calls, they'd already heard. And when I eventually got through to my mum, she said that she'd already heard from Pippa's mother. So Pippa's mother had rung her, that's why she'd been engaged. I didn't need to say to Pippa's mother, you must tell people. It was quite natural for her. The good news travels fast. When you hear good news, you want to tell people, and she had told people. When I encountered Jesus, I wanted to tell people. It was the most natural thing, I guess, is to want to tell people.
See, I think going back to this story that we're looking at in Acts 2, the interesting thing is that when people saw the changed lives of the apostles, they wanted to know why. So the interesting thing is for me, and it's one of the cruxes to all of this stuff to do with evangelism, is that changed lives change lives. That's what happens, you know? And when you see a life that's been transformed by something, whether it's tangible, whether you can understand it or not, it leads to natural questions. And for each of us who've met Jesus, that would be part of our story. That for me, I can look back to me when I was younger and think, man, I just lived in the house. You know, I went out every so often. I was fairly happy. I just wanted to stay home, not do much in my life, and have an easy existence. And then actually, after meeting Jesus and meeting Fee and just growing up a bit, you kind of hit that stage where it's like, I can't be okay with that anymore. The change that Jesus has made in my life is too much for me to be okay with that life. And actually, as a result of that, you start living in a different way, but that naturally leads to questions from other people who knew you before. See, I think for us, we get concerned a lot that people are going to ask questions that we can't answer, right? If they know I'm a Christian, they're going to ask questions about Jesus, about faith, that I don't know the answers to. And I don't know what to do with that. And actually, the funny thing is that you don't need to know the answers. You don't need to know the answers. What you've got is a story of significance, of a changed life. That's your own. And actually, when that's the case, it's one of my favorite parts in the Bible is when Bartimaeus has been healed by Jesus and Jesus is moving on. And Bartimaeus is there and the religious leaders come up to them and they're saying, Bartimaeus, like, give us something, because they're looking for a reason to be able to take Jesus down, to be able to charge him, to be able to attack him in some way, shape, or form at this point. And they're like, what happened? Explain it. You know, and Bartimaeus is kind of like, look, I don't know. All I can tell you is I was blind, but now I see. And it's hard to argue with that, right? And the thing is, for your life, they might say, well, where's the scientific research or the evidence for Jesus? You might not know the answer to that, and that's okay. But it's okay to say, look, I know I was like this. And then I met with Jesus, and now I'm like this. That counts. And actually, changed lives change lives. And I think for me, with evangelism, I could talk about techniques on how to do it, on this, that, and the next thing. And actually, I don't think that that carries much value, if I'm honest. The thing for me is that as we grow in our discipleship journey, as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, the effect that that has in our life will be the light it needs to be to those around us, to lead to the questions that allow us to love people to that place. It's not about forcing it. It's about living it. And like Nikki Gumbel was saying in the video, you know, it hits that point where it's not about being that Uncle Norman who just lives the Christian life without telling anybody why, because I'm not going to lie, I think that's really disingenuous. I want people to know why, because if I try and pretend that all the good things that I do in my life, the generosity that we choose to show with the resources that God's given us and all the rest of it is because I'm just a really nice person, well, that's just untrue. Because left to my own devices, I didn't do any of that. The reason that we make those decisions, it's because our hearts have been transformed by a God who loves us and who loves others. And if I don't share that, I'm hiding the best bit. I think so often we think, I don't want to force people to believe the stuff I believe. You're right, I don't want to force people either. But I don't want to lie about it. And for me, I think that if I'm just going to treat people in a way that allows them to think that I'm some sort of superhuman who loves them in a way that other people don't, but I don't tell them about the reason why, and why my life was transformed, and I don't point to Jesus, I'm leaving all the credit at my door, and it does not belong there. And the best news that's ever hit my life is who Jesus is. So why would I hide it? To chat about it and the reasoning is obvious. It's the most natural thing in the world to do. And that's what it looks like when you hear in this story in Acts 2, as the believers lived it out. As they shared their possessions, as they were generous, as they loved each other, as they looked after those in need, as they showed hospitality in ways that were completely abnormal, the Lord added to their fellowship daily those being saved. Why? Because people had questions of why. And the nice thing about it is that Peter had a strong answer. He had a strong answer. And that's the thing with Acts 2 in this passage. I'm going to read from Bible at this point. I'm just going to pick my Bible up rather than putting this on the slides. But as I say, the start section is when the tongues of fire fall. The end section is going over what the believers look like. But in the middle is Peter's response to the crowd. And I just want to read you two sections. So let me grab my Bible. And this is what it says. As Peter addresses the crowd, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he goes on to explain and runs through the prophecy, saying actually that this is what was meant to happen. The Messiah was meant to come. He was meant to suffer, die, come back. That the Holy Spirit was meant to fall. That this was all the plan. This is what was meant to happen. And then he finishes off this section saying this. Because after the people heard his explanation in verse 37, this is the response. When the people heard what Peter said, they were cut to the heart and said to him and the other apostles, "Brothers, what do we need to do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he reasoned with them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow. You know, that response is just nuts. And later on, Peter goes to write this. It's just going to pop up on your screen just now, but fantastic verse. Later on in the book of 1 Peter, he goes on to say this. "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But how should we do it? But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Do you know what's fantastic? This thought that actually having a reason for the hope that you have. Of course we have that. If somebody asks me why I'm in love with my wife, I've got plenty of reasons. If somebody asks me why I love my kids, I've got plenty of reasons, you know? We always have reasons for why we love what we love. That's why if people take a go at, like, it's such a silly example, but it makes so much sense, so I'm going to use it. I've been toying with it in my head. But football-wise, I support Hearts, which is, not the easiest life in the world. But at the same time, I have so many friends who are Hibs fans, and they take shots at me all the time for Hearts and our current circumstances, everything else. And do you know how much it bothers me? Not at all. Not at all. I don't care. Because actually, although I do support a team, my identity isn't wrapped up in that team, and it's fine. But like I was saying earlier, because actually my identity is wrapped up in my relationship with feet, in my relationship with Jesus, that's part of who I am. It's not just something I like. I have plenty of reasons for why I care about those things. And it attaches a level of emotional to it that means, or emotion to it, which means that it can hurt when people take shots. But what Peter's saying here is as we live out our life and the good deeds that God calls us to, because as Christians, we are meant to be light in this world. That with all the suffering that's going on around us, we don't look at it hopeless. We get involved and try and help. That we don't look at people with nothing and think that's awful, but then just get on with our lives and pretend it isn't happening. Change the channel when those adverts come on the TV that pull at your heartstrings, you know? It's not who we're called to be. We're called to be people that give generously, sacrificially, that muck in to try and make a difference, that live our lives to try and make the things of the kingdom happen here on earth by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And as we are light in this world in a way that so many aren't, we have a reason to give for the way that we live. That actually we're able to go, it's because of what Jesus has done for me. It's because of who he's been in my life. It's because of everything that he has done, the way he's changed me, the way that the Holy Spirit empowers me, that everything that goes on allows me to live this way. And then having that reason, it's Jesus. It's about him. It always has been, and it always will be. And I'm not going to force anyone else to believe that. But actually, in the same way that those apostles, when they lived out that life in Acts 2, that the Holy Spirit was empowering them to live, that Jesus-centered, Jesus-focused, Christ-like life, people around them are going, "What is going on?" And they told them. It's up to people to make their call at that point. We do it with gentleness. We do it with respect. People's opinions are their own. But I also don't want to withhold or lie about the reasons why I live the way I do. And I hope that that's the same for you too. See, evangelism is not to be forced. It's a natural outcome of a changed life. So I just want to encourage you this morning, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Live that life that God is calling you to live. Love the people that God is calling you to love. Make the difference that God is equipping you to make. And then as people watch the world transform to be more like the kingdom around you, be prepared to give a reason why. It's about him. It is about him. I'm going to move you on to one final slide here. And it just covers the points I'm talking about. So in the way that you live, be loving. Love the way that God calls you to love. Be truthful. Don't be answering questions that you don't know the answer to. It's okay to say, I don't know. You know, I love Bartimaeus' answer of, look, all I know is I was this, I'm now this. That's perfectly okay. Your story is significant. Be honest. It's hard, right? I think since I've been a Christian, because I'm trying to do the things that God's calling me to do by the power of his Spirit, my life is more challenging now than it's potentially ever been. But that doesn't make it bad. Be honest about that. Be excited, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and be like Jesus in the way you live and let those questions come. Do you know, the be excited there, there's a part in that Alpha video that's just wonderful where Ugo Monye, it's later in the Alpha video, but he's a rugby player, played for Harlequins for years, has a number of caps for England. He now commentates on rugby. He's one of the pundits on BT Sport. Ugo Monye is a Christian and really open about his faith. And when he's talking, I love the way in that video he talks about faith, because he says that for him, it's like I spent my life playing rugby, I now spend my life talking about rugby. It's like, and the one thing that I've realized is this, is like that as a pundit, one of my main jobs, even if it's not the best game in the world, is just to be excited about the fact I'm watching rugby. Because he's like, if I'm passionate about rugby and have dedicated my life to that sport, it makes absolutely no sense for the people watching at home to be excited about the game if I'm not. And for me, that point to do with faith is just massive, you know. If I'm not excited about my faith in Jesus, when I'm claiming that he transformed my life, how can I expect anyone else I've been speaking to get excited? How can I expect anybody else to be excited about this Jesus that I'm telling them has transformed my life if I sound bored during the process? You know, I'm excited about my faith, and I hope you're excited about yours, and if you're not, I pray you get there. But at the same time, this evangelism kick for me, it's not about technique, and it's not about forcing it. It's about falling in love with Jesus. As you do that, being that light that he calls you to be by the power of his Spirit, and when that happens, being prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have, when people are going, what on earth is wrong with you? Like they were doing at the start of Acts 2. And that's the joy of it. We get to be salt, we get to be light, and we get to explain why. We get to be excited about a God that's changed our lives and pass that excitement on to others. That's a privilege. Sharing good news is always fun. And that's what evangelism is. But here's the deal. We can only share good news and be excited about it if our faith is something that feels like good news to us and something that we're excited about. And that happens as we draw closer and closer and closer to our Lord and Savior in this journey that we're on. So I just want to encourage you guys in that. Thanks for sticking with me through this. We're going to close this section in prayer, but thanks for sticking.